Psalm 32. I have to admit that as the week went on, or the week and a half went on, at times I felt a little overwhelmed with all the truth that I was getting. And if that makes you feel any better, I hope that might help you a little bit. A guy who does have a Bible college degree, I struggled as well. And at times I just felt like I was underwater. And that's the question I have for you to start off with tonight. After that week and a half of that constant stream of truth, did you feel a little overwhelmed at times? Can I get all this? Will I be able to incorporate all of this into my life? Will I be able to realize everything that he's talking about? Well, the message tonight is a message to the overwhelmed. I trust here in Psalm 32 that there's going to be some helpful truth from the Lord in this. I told one person that I would be preaching a message to the overwhelmed, and they told me, I'll be there. That's the way they felt after the conference. We have to realize, as we went through that week or week and a half and we learned all that truth, we have to realize, as overwhelming as it is, don't miss this, God wants you to get that truth. God wants you to take that truth and to assimilate it into your life and to live it. When, as we were going through that time, it isn't like God is one of those people who plays with a cat. You ever seen anybody play with a cat? And they'll dangle something in front of it, and right as the cat goes to grab it, they'll yank it out of the way. It's not like God was saying, okay, you've got a week and a half to get this. If you don't get it, that was your chance. You missed your chance during that time. God isn't like the person, or God isn't like Black Friday specials. You know, the day after Thanksgiving, where you have 2 hours to get there between 3 a.m. and 5 a.m., and if you're not there during that time, you can't get the great deal. I've always wondered, if they can offer the deals at that rate then, why can't they do that the rest of the year? That's not the way God is. You don't have a very short period of time to grab this or to understand it. It's not like keep away. We played keep away as a kid, and you'd get two people on either side with a ball, and you'd have one person, they'd run over here, and right as they were about to get it, they'd throw it over to the other side. That's not the way it is. I got to thinking about this. And the way that I felt, I was just fuzzy on some issues before the conference. And during the conference, it's like God put new glasses on me, and I was able to see. And it's interesting because actually the second day of the conference, I got new glasses. It had been 6 years. So some of you folks on the back row, how are you doing? It's the first time I've seen you in several years. I look back there, and this goes two ways. I can see you now, but I can also see everybody around who's frowning. I couldn't see that before. You know, it was kind of fuzzy. But God doesn't do that. I brought my old glasses here. And it's not like before the conference you were seeing kind of fuzzy. And I know generally where everyone sits, so I kind of know where you're at. And during the conference says, okay, God says, I'm going to let you see now. And I'm going to let you see all this great truth, and you're going to be able to understand some of it while you're here. But when the conference is over, you got to go back to this. These are my old glasses, to this fuzziness. That's not the way He operates. And we'll see that as we go through this psalm here and also look at some of the other promises that God gives us. One of the other things to remember in this whole process, though, is it isn't instant. It's not instant. Don't come out of that week thinking that I got all this great truth, and I'm going to be super Christian by the time it's over with. That's not the way it works. Now, you can rely on Christ every moment of every day, and He will help you with every bit of that truth that you need along the way. But as the pastor was talking about this morning, if Brother Van Gelderen, Dr. Van Gelderen, the book writer and the great speaker, if he was present here, and then you have the veteran here, you've got the rookie here tonight. And as you look at this, I kind of have to do the same thing. Take it one truth at a time. We have several things, several advantages in this. If this had happened, if this conference had happened 100 years ago, you might have had somebody writing it down. We have the advantage of, you want to go back and hear that truth again? It's on the website. Go back and listen. I encourage you to. I'm already thinking of the sermons that I'm going to go back and listen to. But realize this isn't instant. It will take time. It is a revival road. And while Psalm 32 itself does not speak specifically of revival, it does not speak specifically of a revival road, it talks about those who are on a road with fellowship with God and on a road with God where they need to be and what God will do for those particular people. It talks about the learning process that God will take you through and what He will do for you. Let's look at Psalm 32. We'll read the entire thing here and then pray. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. The title of the message tonight is A Message to the Overwhelmed on the Road of Revival. Let's pray. Lord, you know how I stand in need of your help. You know how these people stand in need of your help. Lord, I ask that you would fill me, that you would use me now. Lord, also that you would clear the air, that your truth can go out and find a resting place in the hearts of your people. Lord, I ask that when this is over, that any discouragement or any idea that we'll never be able to obtain this, that it would go away. Lord, that you would convince us by your word and by your spirit that this is where you want us and you want to take us to that fruitful, normal Christian life. I think of my brother and my friend Ricky as he's probably standing now. God, I ask that you would enable him to bring your word with great power, that the gospel, that the word would have free course through him, that he would have utterance. Lord, I ask that the people there would be changed and challenged in their walk, challenged in their Christianity to the life Christ as Ricky, the life of Christ there as Ricky preaches. Lord, we need your help tonight. We ask that you would do it. In Jesus' name, amen. God has done great things the past week and a half, has he not? As you look at the things he's done, one of the things that I see, first of all, is that he brought clean hands and a pure heart to many. We learned the great truth that was preached on there, the 1 John 1:9 truth, that when we confess, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's what David is talking about here. If you look at this psalm, a lot of people believe that Psalm 32 was written not long after Psalm 51. Psalm 51 was the psalm that David wrote when he finally came to the point of repentance over what happened with Bathsheba. David was guilty of adultery. He was guilty of murder. And for a year, we're told in the Bible, he held out on God. And we'll see what happened during that year in verses 3 and 4 here in a moment. But turn over to Psalm 51. This is the cry of David. We're just going to read the first three verses. This was the cry of David when he finally got to the point of that confession and that repentance before God. Psalm 51, verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me throughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. And here David is, he's crying out to God. That entire psalm continues that way. And then you see someone who has found forgiveness. If indeed this was written after it, I kind of believe that it probably was. If indeed this was written after that, listen to the peace that David found after that. Psalm 32, verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Notice the rest that David obtained from that confession. And that's what happened to many of you during the past week. It happened to me. There were some things that I had to get rid of. And you get back to that point to where you know that there is nothing between you and the Lord. And David says, blessed is that person. Happy, basically, is what it means. There is no happiness, there is no peace apart from that knowledge of walking in the light, that knowledge that you are in fellowship with God. Martin Luther talked about these Psalms, and he said that they were the Pauline Psalms. The Psalms that Paul would have written. Why? Because each one talks about the forgiveness that is available apart from works. Just by asking God for that forgiveness. Spurgeon said that blessedness is not ascribed to the man who has been a diligent lawkeeper. If that's the case, blessedness would come to none of us. That's not the lot there, blessedness to the diligent lawkeeper, but it's rather to the lawbreaker who by grace, most rich and free, has been forgiven. This word forgiven here, as you look at it in verse 1, this word forgiven means to take off. It has the idea of a burden being removed. And that's where many of us are right now. Anybody had any burdens lost lately? I've had a few lost. It is a great position to be in. He also talks about the soul being free from guile. And we're just going to kind of speed through this first section because we're talking about what God has done. This truth has been covered a lot. But he's talking about a soul that is free from guile. We have learned to rightly relate to God once again. We realize that there is nothing that we can hide from Him, that He sees all and that He knows all, and it's better to go ahead and come clean and walk in fellowship than go through the miserable experience that we so many times have faced and that David has faced here. So He brought many to the blessings of clean hands and a pure heart. He also delivered many from the burden of broken fellowship. Listen to what David says here in verses 3 through 5. Listen to what he says about what it was like to be out of fellowship with God, to be under conviction and resisting. Listen to the description. When I kept silence, my bones, that's speaking of his whole body, everything in my body, my bones waxed old. That means they lost their energy through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. But David got to that point where he says, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sins. As David is talking here, he's talking about the effect of being out of fellowship, the effect of God dealing with you and you resisting God. It affects you physically. It affects you spiritually. It affects you emotionally. And he talks about just the drain that it was on him. And if you've ever had God dealing with you and speaking to you and telling you to do something and you're resisting and you're resisting and you're resisting, you know it really does become physical. The feeling in your stomach, that sick feeling, when the man of God is standing and he says something and God says, that's you. And you're like, that's not me. And God says, that's you. And you say, that's not me. And you get into that tug of war with God and you get that feeling in your stomach, that sick feeling, because you know at that moment you're resisting God. And what David is saying here, he says, that's been taken away now. That's part of the blessedness of forgiveness. That's part of the blessedness of pure hands and a clean heart. So, he brought many, maybe many of you, to the blessings of clean hands and a pure heart. Maybe he brought some of you, or delivered some of you, from the burden of broken fellowship. And then others, as part of the great things that he has done, he has restored you to the joy of dependence. Look at verses 6 and 7. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from the trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. So many Christians, don't miss this, because some of you might have lived your Christian life in this way. So many Christians feel that God is this judge, who is constantly over there waiting to get them or waiting to nail them for something that they've done. So many times we have that feeling because God is actually chastening us. It's Him loving us and bringing us back to Him. And David had experienced that. He had experienced God's loving hand bringing him back to Him. If you notice in verses 3 and 4, David had been hiding from God for a year. But once that blessed fellowship was restored, what happened? David was hiding in God once again. He had fled from God at one point, and he was running to God's presence at the next point. David was back to a place to where he was depending on God. He was back to a place to where he was seeking God's face once again. Verse 7 describes the way that many of us feel after hearing all this truth. It says, He has compassed us about with songs of deliverance. I'm telling you, when you receive freedom, when that thing that has been holding you back, when you finally let it go, those of you who have experienced this, does it not make you want to sing? Does it not make you feel free? Songs of deliverance. Deliverance from guilt. Deliverance from death. Deliverance from hell. Deliverance, we learned in many cases this week, from the enemy. Deliverance from the power of sin. Not just the penalty of sin for the believer, but deliverance from the power of sin as well. And when you get back to this state, when we've experienced these great things that God has done, you see this heart cry, this heart of singing, these songs of deliverance. But what's next? We met with Christ. We reveled in His presence so many of those evenings. We knew He was here. Does anyone have that sinking feeling? What if I misunderstood? What if I didn't get it all? What if this is going to pass me by? It seems like so many other times we've had these great speakers in, and this great, and I'll hear people talking about this truth. Oh, they're so excited about it. They're so fired up about it. They're reading this book. They're reading that book. They're sharing their insights and what God has done. And I've never partaken in that. Is that going to pass me by this time? Am I going to mess up? And it goes back to that feeling of being overwhelmed. I can't remember it all. I feel overwhelmed right now. I don't know where to start. And honestly, I feel a little discouraged because this truth seems so great and I'm afraid I might not get it. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but is there anyone here who left that conference after hearing all the great truth a little bit discouraged? I've left conferences that way. Can I tell you, that is not of God. We have some great promises here. We have some great promises in the Word that we're going to look at that hopefully will encourage us to realize that this whole thing is God's idea. And He's the one who wants to bring us along in this. See, God did great things, and He will show you how to continue in those great things. God brought you to the road of awakening. He brought you to the road of revival. And He'll show you how to continue down that road. He'll show you what you need to do. Several things to keep in mind. This is so important. Keep these things in mind. First of all, trust God's ability to bring you down the revival road. You know, Brother John talked so much about faith, dependence, just looking to Christ. The thing that we need to do now more than anything else is say, God, yeah, this is over my head. This is a lot of information, but I trust You to take me where I need to be on this road. Look at what it says in verse 8. It says, this is after David has come clean. This is after David has gotten back in fellowship with God. God says, notice it switches, I will instruct thee. That happens a lot in the Psalms. You'll see someone speaking and then you'll see a I will, and you can tell that it's God that's speaking. That happens quite often. He says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou shalt go. I will instruct you. Do you believe that? Amen? Instruct means I will give you insight and comprehension needed to prosper. That's what the word means in the Hebrew. I will give you insight. I will give you the comprehension that you need to prosper. Will you say this? We're going to take here a little bit tonight as we go through this message. Say this: I believe God will give me the insight and instruction I need. Will you say that? I believe God will give me the insight and instruction I need. I believe that with all my heart. He didn't get us going down this road to leave us. Then it says, I will teach you in the way that thou shalt go. Teach and instruct are different words. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God will teach you in the way that you should go? Teach means to direct, to teach, to instruct. If you believe that, why don't you say this? I believe God will show me the way to go. I believe God will show me the way to go. By the way, I think we've learned that this way is Jesus. Man, as long as we are looking back to Him, constantly to Him, constantly making Him number one, constantly depending on Him and looking to Him and walking in Him and abiding in Him, then the way will be clear. Whose idea was it for you to get on this revival road? It was God's, wasn't it? He took you here. I struggled with this so many times. Not that we are any better than anyone else, but I look at all the churches in America, and I wonder sometimes, God, why did you choose this church to start giving us these great truths? And it's being preached in other churches, but why this church? I don't know. But it was God's idea, and I like it. And because it was His idea, and because I like it, He started it, and we're trusting Him to finish it. There's tons of Scripture to back this up. God doesn't get you here and then take the light away from you and say, stumble down the path. Or He doesn't get you on this road and then give you just a little bit of light so that you just barely have enough to eke along. I'll never forget when I lived in Arkansas. I worked with juvenile delinquents for several years. And I lived in Arkansas, and we lived in the Ozark Mountains. And we lived on top of the mountain. There are several cabins up there. Lived on top of the mountain, and the staff house where the director lived and his family, it was probably about a mile down the mountain. And we would have staff meetings at nights. Now, Patch Kids, they've heard this song, this illustration a bunch of times, so y'all just forgive me, kids. But they love it, so I'll tell it again anyway. And we would have these staff meetings at night. And it would come time, that meeting would be over 10:30, 11 o'clock. And we'd have to walk back up the mountain. And as we walked up that mountain, so many times the day before, you'd be walking down the mountain and you'd see, oh, bear. The day before, you might have killed a rattlesnake on the trail you were walking on. I mean, there was a bunch of that. I mean, I killed over 8 rattlesnakes while I was there. So, I mean, it was a very real thing. One time it came time to leave, and I left my flashlight up at the cabin. It was a cloudy night. There was no moon. And the only light that I had, anybody here ever had a Timex Indiglo watch? You know, it's the watch that you push the button and it glows a bright green. But it's not enough to see anything. If I'm lying, I'm dying. I'm down like this every once in a while. All right, I'm still on the trail. And then I'd get back up and I'd walk a little further and I'd try and feel. And I mean, you know, we'd seen bear the day before. We'd hear wolf howling out there, coyote all the time. And I had this little bit of light, and every once in a while I'd stop and I'd look down again. Oh, got off the trail, okay. go crawling back trying to find it. That's not the way God does with us on this road of revival. It's a road that is filled with light. It's a road that's filled with His leading. We're going to do something a little different here tonight. And typically, my style of preaching, I like to get a whole bunch of scriptures and read them really fast to build a point. I mean, just read them all in a row to kind of drive the impact of it. Wow, all that scripture, it must be true. We're going to do that tonight, but I'm not going to read them out loud. We're going to look them up, and we're going to read them out loud together. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I want us to see how interested God is in taking us down this road. What He means for us as we head down this road. What He wants to teach us. So get your Bible turned and fingers ready, because we're going to move here. Turn to Psalm 23. Psalm 23, we won't read the whole thing. We'll read verses 1 through 3. Let me know when you're there. Everybody look up. All right, we're going to read this out loud together. This is kind of us reading the Word, our confession to God that we believe that He's going to do what He said He would do. Psalm 23, verse 1 through 3. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Wow! What a promise! He leads us in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake, for the glory of His name. Turn to Isaiah chapter 30. One verse here, Isaiah 30, verse 21. These Isaiah passages, you'll find a lot of them are directed to Israel. They're talking about millennial blessings. But as He's talking to Israel, we can gain application for our own lives as believers. This is the character of God. This is the nature of God. This is what He wants for His people. Isaiah 30, verse 21. Let's read it. And thy ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand and when ye turn to the left. Go on over to Isaiah chapter 40. Maybe you say, hey, as I get going down this road, what if I get tired? What if I get tired going down the revival road? Great promise from God here. Isaiah chapter 40. Start in verse 29. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might He increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young man shall utterly fail. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Waiting on the Lord. And we'll see here as we progress through Psalm 32, that is going to be the key to progressing down this revival road, is waiting on the Lord, looking to the Lord. Turn to Isaiah chapter 42. Verse 16, Isaiah 42, 16. Let's read it. And I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them and not forsake them. God says, I will do these things. I will not forsake you. I will give you light. I will make the crooked paths straight. Turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verse 77. This is talking about what happens when Jesus Christ comes on the scene, when He's born into the world and the work that He would do. Luke 1, verse 77 through 79. To give knowledge of salvation unto His people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. I'll tell you, as I have studied the revival road, it is a way of peace. It is a way of rest. The struggle that so many Christians endure in their Christian lives ends on the road to revival because it's Christ that you allow to do the work. I was talking with someone earlier today, and they talked about how so many Christians, the picture of their life is kind of drawn with what happened with Israel coming out of Egypt. You're saved out of Egypt, but you spend years wandering in the wilderness when God wants you in the promised land. Do you realize that the promised land is not heaven for the believer? Hebrews chapter 4 tells us that the promised land is the rest that's given to every believer. I would encourage you to go to Hebrews 4. And there in the beginning of it, it says, don't come short of the rest by failing to obtain the promises. That's what Brother John talked about. Don't fall short of that. Turn now to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and 29. Starting at verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. I've always looked at that and thought that the predestination to be conformed to the image of His Son necessarily would be the day that I saw Jesus and I was perfectly like Him when I got to heaven. But I believe that with the truth of the Scripture, that we are predestinated now to be conformed to the image of His Son. Not the imitation of His Son, conformed to the image of His Son, and we're conformed because His Son is willing to live His life through us. Thomas A. Kempis wrote the book, very well known, The Imitation of Christ. Has anyone ever heard of that, The Imitation of Christ? I've never read the book, so I'm not going to knock it, but I can tell you just from the title, it's impossible. We cannot imitate Christ. The only chance we have is Christ living His life through us, to where we are conformed to the image of His Son. Not imitating it, we are conformed to the image of His Son. His Son is living that through us. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. This talks about the role that teachers have in this. You know, God has promised to lead you on this path, and you can also trust Him to use the teachers that He's given, your Sunday school teachers, your pastor. You can trust those because He's given those gifts to the church for a particular reason. Ephesians 4, start in verse 11 and read through 13. And He gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. How would you like to have the fullness of Christ? The measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. You won't have that on your own. But God can take you there as you learn to depend, as you learn to trust, as He takes you further and further down this road. Philippians 1:6, two more. Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Hey, He started this. You can trust Him to finish it. And then one of my favorites, 1 Thessalonians 5:24. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. The weight of Scripture is behind this. I could have given you many more. You have 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. According as His divine power has given unto you all things that pertain unto life and godliness, to the knowledge of Him who hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. You have the promise of John 16:13, where it says, the Holy Spirit, when He has come, He will guide you into all truth. He'll show you the things to come. He'll lead you in the way that you should go. So the question is, do we take God at His word with these passages? In the whole counsel of Scripture, Will we trust Him in this thing of revival and taking us to where we need to be? There's only one condition that I see in Psalm 32 for this. Turn back over there. Psalm 32, verse 8. He says, I will instruct you, I will teach you in the way that you should go. And then He makes a statement. He says, I need to get back there myself. I will guide you with what? I will guide you with my eye. If God is going to guide you with His eye, how would He do that? What position would you have to be in to be guided by His eye? Have you ever seen anybody guide someone with their eye? Servants know how to follow their master's eyes. The master will direct them this way. The master will direct them that way. It's not ambiguous. They know what it is. Some of you, your children, know how to be guided by your eye. And so, if God is going to guide us by His eye, it takes us looking to Him, realizing that He is the source, that He will teach us, that He will instruct us. He'll give us the insight and comprehension that we need to prosper. A face turned upward to God in earnest submission and dependence on Him is what is needed. The person who is looking constantly to God. And this is another one of those boiled down truths from the conference. Looking constantly to the Holy Spirit. Looking constantly to God for the direction that we need. He can be led. He can be led easily. He can be directed easily. He'll say, this is the way that you should go. And then He'll give you the grace to go that way. The person who is looking to the eye of God does not need thunderbolts to move them. And sadly for me, a lot of my Christian life, it took thunderbolts for God to move me. It took lightning for God to move me instead of just simply looking to Him and taking the cues that He gives me by His Spirit. Taking the cues that are given by seeking His face and looking full on His face and following the direction. Spurgeon talked about this, and he said that we ought to be as a feather in the wind, wafted readily in the breath of the Holy Spirit. That's how easily we ought to move as Christians. But it takes looking to Him continually, trusting Him to lead you in the way that you should go. There's no need to be overwhelmed. He'll tell you the way to go. Look to Him. He'll tell you the next step. He'll tell you what to do. Trust God's ability to bring you down the revival road. Another thing to keep in mind, as you go down the revival road, don't go back to stubbornness. Look at verse 9. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Think about the effect of having a bit. You know, why do they put it in a horse? It's really sensitive. And if the horse isn't doing what he's supposed to do, it can be painful. For the mule, it can be painful. And God's saying, look, don't be that way. Don't have to be directed that way. Look to me. Look to my eyes. Be instructed. Don't go back to stubbornness. The testimonies that were given by some people in the meeting was that they had been living in stubbornness, not those words, but by their actions, they had been living in stubbornness for quite some time. Y'all remember those testimonies? Maybe you didn't vocalize it, but that was you. You'd been living in stubbornness for a year, 2 years, 3 years, however long it may be, living in stubbornness. And you're back to the point of fellowship with God. You're back to the point where you're walking in His light and He's leading you and He's showing you what you need to do. Don't go back to stubbornness. Ask God, God, at all costs, I don't want to go back there. I've been there. And it's interesting to note what happens to those who go down that stubborn road. Look at verse 10. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked. We've talked about those who have, over the past little while, come to clean hands and a pure heart. But I'm not so foolish as to believe that everyone has gotten to that point. If you're walking in stubbornness now, if you still haven't surrendered, here it is on the authority of God's Word, verse 10, many sorrows shall be to the wicked. Look back to what David talked about in verses 3 through 4. How it affected him physically, how miserable he was when the oppressing hand of God was on him. Psalm 32 is the lesson. David's teaching us what it's like to resist God, but what it's like when you finally stop resisting. The blessedness, the peace that comes along with it. And then finally, as you go down the revival road, rejoice in who God is and what He will do. This is the point of the message. This is the taking truth. To where we say, God, You said that You would instruct me. You said that You would teach me. I will do this now. And it's not one of these, I will live the Christian life. It's, I will rejoice in what You're going to do. Look at verse 11. Be glad. Who? In the Lord. That's who we're supposed to be glad in. And rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright of heart. Be glad. He's talking first of all about an inward joy that comes from confidence in the Lord. Inwardly. And there has to be that time where we wake up in the morning. God, this revival road wasn't Your idea. This revival road wasn't my idea. It was Your idea. This truth isn't my idea. It's Your idea. Lord, I'm rejoicing today. I'm glad that You're going to lead me in the way that I should go. But He goes beyond just an inward thing. Notice He says, shout for joy. That's outward. And we have to get to the point to where we are willing to confess what God will do. We're not talking about name it, claim it. As Billy Ingram would say, grab it, blab it. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about looking at God's promises and we, with a shout of joy, say, God will take me where I need to be. I'm going to keep looking to Him, and I have every confidence that He which began the good work in me will be faithful to complete it. He will lead me where I need to go. The way of revival is one of gladness. It's one of rejoicing. It's a way of joy. It's not a way of struggle. You know what? If you find yourself back struggling, then you know you've gotten off. You're not simply taking from Jesus life and rest and joy and peace. This is a way of rest. If you feel overwhelmed, if you feel discouraged that you can't get all this, let me tell you, it is a ploy, it is a lie from the devil. He doesn't want you on this road, and he'll do everything he can to knock you off. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. But notice what else he says. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. That's what we're wanting to do here, is it not? For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Learning from Jesus isn't a struggle. He's not a master who is exacting and who makes it hard for you. He doesn't speak in riddles all the time, making it hard for you to understand. Learning from Jesus isn't a struggle. It's a sweet rest that comes from resting in who He is and what He can do through you. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes.